rigid form of liturgy. Thank you. Appreciate your leading in that. I don't want anybody to, excuse me for talking while y'all are walking, to think that the Presbyterian Church takes sexual misconduct lightly. It does not. Had a friend, his name was Robbie McBride, who took a home Bible study in Lexington, South Carolina, and grew it to the largest church in our presbytery to over 3,000 members, Saxagotha Pres. A couple, 3 years ago, Robbie was confronted for sexual misconduct. He was stripped of his ordination, and he went through a couple years of counseling, repentance, restoration. And last year, one of the most glorious services I've ever been of, a presbytery meeting, a couple hundred people, restoring the ordination to Robbie McBride as we went up and laid hands on this man who confessed his misconduct. Our book of order, our constitution, one-third of it is discipline. And I don't want to go into this, but some of you know that even at Bethany, we've gone through the process of discipline when necessary. You know, I had this weird feeling, and I could be mistaken. I'm not the only one that has thought this, but I'm wondering if this whole preoccupation with sexual conduct could be a diversionary tactic by the enemy, meaning that there might be much bigger issues here. Anybody remember the sin of Sodom? What was the sin of Sodom? What's that?
Not welcoming the stranger.
Okay. You know, that's usually not what we think of. Usually when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think of sexual perversion. Okay. Listen, you know, this is what concerns me. This is the prophecy of Ezekiel. This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, and did not aid the poor and needy. That concerns me. That concerns me. We are maybe the most privileged nation in the history of humankind. And the issue becomes, how do we leverage this privilege? I'm going to be accountable for the blessings God has entrusted to me. That's sobering. What is next week? We'll change gears a little bit. This is kind of heavy. Memorial Day. Well, memorial, memory. We're thinking about those who have given the ultimate sacrifice. We're remembering. And I want to read to you a few verses that bring up this whole matter of being reminded or memory. It's from Paul's letter to Titus. Anybody know where Paul left Titus? Paul started a ministry and said, Titus, you finish it out. And these are my instructions. Where was Titus ministering? The island of Crete. And so Paul, by God's Spirit, had made a beachhead on the island. This, by the way, was a very corrupt, sexually immoral. Cretans were known. They had a reputation as being cheaters, liars, you couldn't trust them. I mean, just bad reputation. But Paul, with God's assistance, had made a beachhead in Crete. And then he tells Titus, I want you to do what you got to do to establish the church here. So what Paul has to say is critically important, because Paul is kind of saying, this is what's foundational. You know, he's writing his colleague Titus and saying, this is what you have to have in place if this church is going to be strong and vibrant and be able to interact and lead this culture into transformation. So I'd like to read to you two verses from Titus, the third chapter. Has Becky come in? Becky came, joined me at the Lydia Church this morning and said, Herb, would it be okay if I gave a testimony? I said, I'd love for you to do that. And gave a very moving, by the way, testimony. She followed me to Todd and did the same thing. I think she must have given an invitation to Todd. She's still praying because she's going to join us here. But this is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing his beloved colleague, Titus. He's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. You may remain seated for the reading of Scripture. Remind the people, remind the people, remind the people, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. May God help us to understand and apply His truth. Have you ever wondered how important memory is? Now and then you read in the newspaper that a surgery went wrong and the surgeon replaced the wrong knee. I hope it hasn't happened to any of you. But, you know, sometimes you read about that sort of thing. It's just done accidentally. Well, several years ago, a neurosurgeon was doing surgery on a man's brain, and he went into the wrong part of the brain that he was not supposed to go into, and it impacted the man's memory capacity. And so the man had to be in a constant mode of relearning everything. In the morning, he'd read the newspaper and wouldn't recognize anybody or anything about anything. He would see people that he should have known, and he wouldn't recognize them, didn't know who they were. He would be taken to places that he had grown up in, didn't have a lick or a clue as to what it was. I mean, just imagine if your capacity to store information, your capacity to remember, would be taken from you. You would be in a constant mode of relearning. Oh, you know, you remember the professor who said, you know, I want to teach you all on senility, and I want to give you 3 points. The first point is that senility comes about by forgetfulness, and I forget the next 2 points. I'm kind of at that stage, but I treasure what I can remember. You know, it's very valuable. When you go to the Bible, it is amazing about the enormous emphasis on forget not His many benefits. Remember what God has done for you. And, you know, so the Jewish people would erect monuments. You and I have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. Memory is critically important. And when Jesus was getting ready to leave, he said, I'm going to send the comfort of the Holy Spirit to you. And he's going to, this is a paraphrase, he's going to jog your memory. He's going to remind you of what I have told you. Becky, we've been talking about you, ma'am. You're a lovely lady, married to a good husband. Can we do it next Sunday? Will that be okay? Great, thank you. We figured you had an altar call or something. And the Bible is full of it, and the Holy Spirit is constantly reminding us. And many times our greatest need is not to learn a lot of new things, but to be reminded of what we've already heard, what we've already experienced, what God has already revealed. So what Paul has to say here is critically important. He is saying to Titus, remind the people of these points. Evidently, they've covered them before. But Paul knows how prone to forget we are, and he says, remind them of these things. And let's go down a few of these. The first thing that he highlights that they are to remember is the issues related to authority. You know, authority is a bad word in our culture. We don't do well with those kind of concepts of being under authority, being responsive to authority. I remember when my folks had been in Korea for 5 years and they came home on furlough, and this was during the Vietnam era. It was during the meltdown of the Nixon administration. There were campus demonstrations everywhere, and their comment was, there is a spirit of rebellion in this country that has swept the country. I think that is one of our proneness in this country. Part of it is our individualism. It fuels that. But, you know, authority, God gives us authority for a whole host of benefits. It's not to rob us of our joy. It's to provide covering and protection. It's to provide guidance and provision, and ultimately to provide order and peace. Can you imagine going down after the worship is out and going down the road and you're noticing that the highway department is taking down all the signs, you know, 55 miles an hour. They're taking down all the lights, and they're taking all the stop signs, and new signs are going up and say, you know, drive at will. I made that comment at Todd, and Henry Robb said, well, they already do. but you know, it would be chaos. It would be destructive. And when I haven't learned to submit myself to authority, I'm a menace to myself and to those around me. I want to tell you one of the classic examples of resisting authority that are written in all of human history, in the annals of human history. It's one of the great confrontations. And you should memorize this. It's about a boy named Robert, aged 10 years old. Robert was a holy terror. None of you know anybody like that. But, you know, when he would go to the pediatrician, the whole staff would shudder. Because when he walked in, he would start his destructive rampage, pulling telephone lines out of the wall, tearing up files, throwing over furniture. It was terrible. Well, on this particular visit, his pediatrician checks him out and sees some really bad cavities that need attention. The pediatrician has a dilemma. Who in the world could I refer little Robert to? Because I will never be a friend to that dentist again. And the pediatrician realized that there was an older dentist who seemed to know how to handle children. And so he refers him to this dentist, and I would like to read to you what ensues. True story. Robert arrived in the dental office prepared for battle. Classic. "Get in the chair, young man," said the doctor. "No chance," replied the boy. "Son, I told you to climb onto the chair, and that's what I intend for you to do," said the dentist. Robert stared at his opponent for a moment and then replied, "If you make me get in that chair, I'll take off all my clothes." The dentist calmly said, "Son, take them off." The boy forthwith removed his shirt, undershirt, shoes, and socks, and then looked up in defiance. "All right, son," said the dentist, "now get on the chair." "You didn't hear me," sputtered Robert. "I said, if you make me get on that chair, I'll take off all my clothes." "Son, take them off," replied the man. Robert proceeded to remove his pants and shorts, finally standing totally naked before the dentist and his assistant. "Now, son, get in the chair," said the doctor. Robert did as he was told and sat cooperatively through the entire procedure. When the cavities were drilled and filled, he was instructed to step down from the chair. "Give me my clothes now," said the boy. "I'm sorry," replied the dentist. "Tell your mother that we're going to keep your clothes tonight. She can pick them up tomorrow." Can you comprehend the shock Robert's mother received when the door to the waiting room opened? And there stood her pink son, as naked as the day he was born. The room was filled with patients, but Robert and his mom walked past them and into the hall. They went down a public elevator and into the parking lot, ignoring the snickers of onlookers. The next day, Robert's mother returned to retrieve his clothes and asked to have a word with the dentist. However, she did not come to protest. These were her sentiments. "You don't know how much I appreciate what happened here yesterday. You see, Robert has been blackmailing me about his clothes for years. Whenever we're in a public place, such as a grocery store, he makes unreasonable demands of me. If I don't immediately buy him what he wants, he threatens to take off all his clothes. You are the first person who has called his bluff, Doctor, and the impact on Robert has been incredible. I want to warn you, God knows how to call your bluff. And I would rather learn sooner rather than later issues related to authority. In fact, I feel that a lot of the difficulties and pain that we go through is because we have resisted or rebelled along the way. And God is just trying to lovingly, caringly discipline us as his children. I mean, the worst thing God could do is, "Ichabod, I'm finished with you. I'm leaving you to your own sinful ways." Because God loves us, he keeps coming. But sometimes it's painful. The issue is, are you and I going to learn to respond to those authorities that God has placed in our lives? The second thing that Paul talks about, it's second part of the first verse there, is this emphasis on doing good. Now, you know, it's a remarkable emphasis. In fact, some people say the whole theme of Titus is doing good works. It comes up seven different times, at least twice in each of the three chapters. Again and again, Paul is talking about this. Many of you are familiar with this passage in Ephesians. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, long before time, God knew you. And God carefully crafted you to do something good that nobody else is quite wired to do. Man, that's exhilarating. Lord, I want to fit that. I want to complete that. I want to do that. I want to nail it. I want to hit the bullseye. I want to do exactly what you created me to do. Now, let me give you two sub-points on this. The first is, when we're talking about doing good, we're talking about doing it under the power of God's Spirit. We're not talking about going out on our own steam and huffing and puffing and hitting and missing and this kind of thing. But, you know, learning to lean hard on God, on His motivation, on His empowering, on His guiding, you know, allowing us, many of you know the name Paul Brand, Dr. Paul Brand, longtime medical missionary in India, and wrote a lot of books taking medical science and using it as a metaphor to teach spiritual truth about the body of Christ. And Dr. Paul was lecturing at a medical school in India. He was standing behind a lectern, and right before, in front of the lectern, was an oil lamp. And as he was speaking, his topic, incidentally, was, "Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And he's talking about that when the oil is totally consumed and the flame is burning the wick. Now, what happens if you're only burning a wick? Smoke. Dr. Brand starts gagging and coughing. And he realized what God was doing, giving him a perfect illustration. And he said, folks, when you and I don't do it under the power of the Spirit, we stink. We cause people to gag. We've got some teachers here, so I want to walk real softly and generally, because I don't want to get into the technicalities of photosynthesis and all that sort of thing. Susan, Betsy, and the rest of you. So forgive my street language on this. But you know, when plants grow and the leaves come out and the flowers blossom, they're pulling up nutrients in this whole process of photosynthesis. Now, as they pull that sap up, it creates a vacuum requiring more to come up through the root system. In many ways, that's a description of our lives. When I step out in faith, dependent upon God's Spirit, God gives me what I need to do to blossom and grow and do what is worthy of His name. Now, if I just stand there, wondering when God's going to move me and shape me, it may not happen because we're to walk by faith. You know, I'm to step out. But God gives that. The second thing that I would say is when we talk about good works, we're talking about the good works God has for us to do. You don't have to raise your hand, but my hunch is some of you, parents, teachers, and others, have told some young people, now, I'm going off for a little while, and I want you to do this. I want you to clean up your bed. I want you to clean your room. I want you to put the stuff in the washing machine so that you'll finish this up by the time I get back. So you get back, and the children have been really occupied with a lot of things. I mean, boy, they just can't wait to tell Mama all the things that they've done. And so they start telling Mom, you know, that they did this, and they did that, and they went over there and did all this sort of thing. And finally, Mom, after they've gone through the spiel, Mom asks, now, did you do what I asked you to do? You know, there's a big difference. There's a lot of good stuff we could do out there. But the issue is, one day God's going to ask us, did you do what I asked you to do? Many times, good is the enemy of the best. And there's a lot of good stuff out there. The best is what God has ordained and created us to do. And so, you know, am I really doing what God has ordained me to do? So the Apostle Paul says, man, get that authority business straight. That is absolutely critical. And make sure they're all proactive and creative and entrepreneurial in doing good. The third thing that Paul says is about slander. You know, the tongue is pretty powerful, isn't it? Again, I'm walking in areas I shouldn't be walking, but so I'll play the part of a fool. Evasive strep A is a very rare but dangerous bacteria. When you get infested with invasive strep A, it's not like a strep throat. It starts killing your flesh. Let me read to you a medical description. The bacteria then multiply rapidly, producing toxins in the process. For 3 days, the patient may suffer swollen lymph nodes, a rising fever, and excruciating pain at the site of infection. Penicillin can stop the attack at this stage, but by day 4, infected tissues start dying. Bacteria soon saturate the bloodstream, destroying muscles and organs and sending the body into shock. Death can follow within hours. Invasive strep is rare, but it's also unforgiving. Now, if we were to look at that from the medical perspective, that's one thing, but is there a correlation to the body of Christ? What poisons and kills the body quickly? It is slander. It is gossip. It is unwarranted criticism. The tongue can destroy. It can tear people that have been friends for life can lose that friendship. Fellowships can be broken asunder because of false gossip, slander, criticism. There is power in the tongue. Are any of you Green Bay Packer fans? 1, 2, 3. We have a few Green Bay Packer fans. Good team. A number of years ago, under the legendary coach Vince Lombardi, they really just were the team to beat. And there was a young fellow who came to play for Mr. Lombardi. His name was Terry Kramer. He's going to play guard. And the first year he came, the coach just tore into him. "You're so slow. You're so weak. You don't get it. You're so stupid and slow. Man, what's wrong with you?" And, you know, after the first few days of working out, you know, Mr. Kramer went to the locker room, sat down in front of his locker, and he was just thinking to himself, "Man, I must be the worst guard in the league. I am quitting." Well, right as he's thinking about that, Mr. Lombardi comes over and ruffles his hair, you know, and he says, "Young man, I can see it in you. You're going to be the best guard in the league." Bam! Like that. He felt 10 foot tall. The tongue is powerful. Powerful. It can bite and pierce and kill, but it can also energize and empower and motivate. So Paul said, "Hey, watch the tongue." Then he says, he talks about, toward the end, in the second part of the verse, he talks about humility and, depending on your translation, treating each other gently and kindness and so on. You may wonder what's so important about that. You know, what's the big deal about being gentle with people or showing deference or showing humility? My grandmother didn't give me a lot of counsel, but I discovered that after 97, 98 years, she had something to say. And one of the things she told me is, she said, "Many times you'll discover a person's true character by the little things they do. Those little acts of courtesy are like the tip of an iceberg that reveals a much larger aspect of their character." And so, you know, a lot of times it is the little things that do matter. You know, looking out for somebody, doing a little something that nobody sees and nobody notices, but it reveals something about who we are and where we are. What is God saying to you? Is he talking to you about authority? Probably for most of us. Is he talking about being proactively reaching out and by his Spirit doing good deeds? Is he saying you better take a tongue monitor, assessment of what you've been saying? Or is he talking about the little acts that nobody else notices, but really reveal the kind of person you are? Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit brings to remembrance what we need to remember. And Lord, we acknowledge we are prone to forget. So Holy Spirit, come and do your work. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that you neither slumber nor sleep, and you ever live to make intercession on our behalf. O God of grace, We need your prayers. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord with our offerings at this time.